Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. Can you recall some time in your life where you wanted to do something for Jesus simply because you were convicted to do so? Have you noticed that when that happens, it's usually something that is really so far beyond you that you don't know how it's going to happen? I mean, the money isn't there. The skills aren't there. I mean, I can relate to that with the radio station and this podcast that the Lord has had us do. Well, my guest today has lived that experience also. He's here today to share some of his story and to talk about a book he wrote that details that story. The book is called The Memoirs of One Man's Journey Through Time. What a great name. Paul Wooderson, at the ripe old age of 14, decided he knew what he was going to do with his life, but it wasn't meant to be. I mean, the Lord had other plans, just like he did for me. I can relate to that on so many levels. Oh boy, could I tell some stories. But praise God. Paul served the Lord outside of Chicago at a place called the Siemens Center. Now, he made sure there were various Bible translations used in the worship services there because there were many different languages represented on worship nights as sailors from all over the world would travel through the Great Lakes to Chicago. Help me welcome to the program, Paul Wooderson. Paul, thank you for coming on the podcast and sharing your story with us today, man. I appreciate it.
Well, thank you for giving me that opportunity.
Amen. Now, I grew up on the Great Lakes, okay? I grew up in Port Huron, Michigan. That's where the St. Clair River empties into Lake Huron. And I used to watch the freighters traverse the river on their way around. You know, they go up around Mackinac Straits and down to Chicago or Green Bay and all those places over there. And I remember watching the Edmund Fitzgerald on many occasions go by, and it really rocked my world. I was like 16 years old when it sank, and it you know, even to this day, when I hear the song, the Edmund Fitzgerald, Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald, it just brings chills to me because, you know, I mean, used to wave at the sailors out on the freighter. My uncle, as a matter of fact, was a merchant marine, and, you know, so, I mean, there was a connection there. Uh-huh. And so I understand what you were talking about the Siemens Center and all that. I mean, I just thank you for your service to these guys, man. I mean, you did a great, great, tremendous service to them. Anyway, other than that brief introduction I just shared, can you tell us in your own words, who's Paul Wooderson?
Well, I was born in 1944 and Bethany, Missouri, which is a community northwest part of the state. I live in the Kansas City area now. I was raised in a family that were Christians. My father was a missionary, what we called a home missionary back in those days. I was a kid that my parents told me when I was a toddler that when music would play, that I just kind of swing to the rhythm of the music. And they knew at that time I had some musical talent. And as my life, you know, as I got older, I heard, I think I'm about 12, 13 years old, I heard Van Cliburn, who had just won the Russian competition, play the piano on television. And I was just overtaken by him. And I decided I knew what I wanted to do with my life.
Amen.
And that was to be a concert pianist. I started taking lessons when I was 6 years old. Mm. And I always was serious in the sense that I wanted to be good. But when I heard Van Cliburn play, I was motivated. Amen. To not only become a concert pianist, but I wanted to be the best there was. It wasn't a matter of me being cocky. It was just a matter of being determined. And I worked hard. I remember one time, getting ready to perform. And one day I sat at the piano 8 hours before I even got up. And anyway, when I was in college, my freshman year, I had my first vision. And it was, as I looked up in the sky, it was as if I could see a person standing before a mighty throne. Mm. And for whatever reason, off to the right, there was an open grave. Somehow, some way, I can't explain it. The Lord made it very clear to me, when he calls us to do something, why he does it.
Right.
But our responsibility is so much why. Our responsibility is to do what he leads us to do. And I pastored various churches. I was in the Chicago area in the 70s. The church that I pastored wasn't that far from the Seaman Center on the south end of the city. I don't remember how I got involved, but anyway, I was asked to be one of the hosts. And really, I enjoyed that experience. Usually I had my family with me, and Seaman really liked that because they'd play with my kids, and it was a little bit like a touch of home. Mm-hmm. They'd been out to sea maybe 6 months or whatever, and even though they might not have been able to speak our language, there's a way that you can. My daughter, a sailor from Greece, I think for about 4 or 5 years, he was a pen pal.
Oh, wow. Cool.
And I tell you what the humorous part is, and that is we'd always have a brief worship service. We would invite everybody to come. And, of course, it was voluntary. But I really think that in part because the seamen were just so happy to, be in fellowship with some other people, they about all turned up. And some of those meetings were really interesting when you had 3 or 4 different language groups. I remember one time there was a Japanese ship in as well as, I'm not sure, it seemed like there was a ship from England and maybe another ship or two. And I had never had the experience of speaking in front of the Japanese people. Well, we had no more than started, on the sermon part. And the Japanese stood up and they bowed over. Well, I didn't know what to do except bow over. That went on throughout the, seemed like the whole time. And I felt so foolish because I didn't know what I was doing. And in those settings, it was like being in the United Nations. I had to have an interpreter for each group.
Yeah.
The captain and the executive officers were required to know English. So I'd ask them to help me. And when I selected the Bible, if I wasn't real sure I had the right language, I'd ask the captain or the executive officer to help me.
Yeah.
And but there's just a lot of good memories.
Amen.
At the Seaman Center, and some crazy things that happened also be that that's beyond explanation.
Amen. Tell me about your book. Okay. Before we get into that, let's do this. That vision you talked about, okay, was that what happened on December 20th, 2011?
No, that was the, I've had 2 or 3 visions.
Okay. All right. Tell us about the what happened in December of 2011.
Yeah, the one I had on December 30th of 2011 was the vision that was in turn the reason I wrote the book.
Mm.
I felt heavily convicted that I had to write it. And in fact, I couldn't get any sleep because I told the Lord I wouldn't do it. I didn't.
That doesn't usually work out too well. So.
I know, because I couldn't get sleep. But if you'd like, I'll share a little bit about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I had been many years that I couldn't walk on my own. I'd had some kind of support, a cane, whatever, here at home. When I'd go up and downstairs into the basement and, you know, back up to the regular first floor, I would have to hold on the banister real hard and lean my body against the wall. I got so bad, I finally went into a walker. And anyway, this vision happened on a day that I had driven back from the rehab center. I pulled up in the parking lot across the street from a drugstore where I had to pick up some prescriptions. And for whatever reason, I can't explain it, but it just came out of the blue. I said, Lord, I'm going to walk by faith. I left my cane and my walker in the car, and I walked across the street into the pharmacy. And I found out later one of the workers there that knew me, she about passed out because she couldn't believe that I could do that. Well, when I left the store, got back in the parking lot, all of a sudden I had an experience it's unexplainable to me, but I had the sensation that a bright, warm light was shining down upon me and around me. Mm-hmm. And I knew I was in the direct presence of the Lord. It was such a moving experience that even though there were tears of joy, they were so heavy flowing down my face that I could hardly even see to walk. But anyway, after that happened, realizing, you know, I really could walk. I rejoiced by walking around the parking lot a couple of times in 5 years.
Amen. Amen.
And it really changed me. When I say it changed me, I have been a professing Christian since I was a young kid, you know. But something happened that day that, in a sense, was even greater than when I actually made my profession of faith out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It may not add up in a lot of people's minds, mm-hmm. but the Lord literally, just like 180 degrees, changed who I am on the inside. I became a different man. Fears that I used to have, I'd all go over him. Now, I'm not saying I never fear about anything, but the change was so radical, even some people knew something had happened. They knew I was different.
Yeah, amen.
And my friend, it's just as real today as it was in 2011.
Amen.
I use the expression a lot that the Lord is working in me. You know, I'm not just knowledgeable about the fact his presence within me, but I know he's in me and he's at work, he's doing things.
Amen.
And I still get kind of cold chill as I think about that
because
amen. It's so real to me. You know, here it is, 2020.
Yeah.
And 9 years later, I guess. But I like to share with people who feel like, hey, I can't change your pastor. I mean, you've had this happen to you many times. When I have sought to share my faith with somebody, they say, oh, I've been too bad. I've done this.
Oh, yeah.
There's no way that, you know, God can save me. Well, that's not true.
Mm-hmm.
There's hope for anybody.
That's right.
And I reverting to a church I pastored in Peoria, Illinois area. I remember a man in that church who, his wife, who was a Christian and a part of the church, asked me, you know, when I first went there, "Brother Paul, would you please pray for my husband?" And he was a tough type of guy, you know, mm-hmm. manly type person. And he didn't go to church. He didn't think he needed God or anything. Well, I tell you what, I got to know him, became a friend. Little by little, he opened up and let me share with him spiritual things. And it was during a revival meeting, and in the Baptist churches, we offer an invitation where people can come forward, and if they want to, you know, profess faith in Christ or something that God's doing in their life, they would have the opportunity.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Or during this one particular revival meeting, Herschel came forward, and I'm going to tell you, that big burly man, I thought he broke every bone in my ribs. He squeezed me so hard. He was so overwhelmed by the experience. Anyway, yeah. He made a profession of faith that night in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, amen.
Now, mind you, if, as I recall, the wife told me this, like 20 years, 20-some years, people have been witnessing to him. And I guess some just gave up and thought there was just no way.
Right.
Well,
yep. Yep.
Hey, he changed Herschel.
Yeah, amen. And, well, you know, I've seen the some studies. I remember when I was at Bible school, I can't remember the exact numbers, but it's something like the average Christian has to hear the gospel, or the average person has to hear the gospel something like 97 times or something like that before they accept Christ as their Savior. So when you're witnessing to someone, you, and that's average. There are some people, you know, it might be 300 times. There are some people do it the first time, but you know, that's the average is 97 to 100 or something like that. But you don't know where you're at on that line. I mean, you could be number 7 or you could be number 97.
You know? You might be the sower, but not the reaper.
That's right. Exactly.
Earned the right to share my faith with somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And by that, let's take Herschel, for example. First time I visited him in his home, I felt tension. He, I don't think, was too appreciative that I was there.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, my goal was just to build a friendship.
Mm-hmm.
And over a long period of time, you know, we became good friends and things opened up. But I would, you know, I'd say like, well, now, Herschel, if it's okay with you, I'd like to share with you what Jesus means to me. Well, he got to that point, mm-hmm. and we had a lot of discussions. And maybe that's not the right method to use. That's the way
it worked. So, they, some people are different, you know. That's,
you know, that's I've said many times, and I have a hunch you feel the same way. Lord may be able to use me to reach a particular person, whereas somebody else can.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah,
and,
that's right.
But, you know, that's just the way it is.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, of course, it was quite a satisfying feeling when, you know, finally this fella, you know, gave his life to Christ.
Mm-hmm. I remember hearing a story. This is, oh, gosh, probably 10 years ago that I heard this testimony. And it was along the same lines, this big biker, burly, you know, type person, right? And,
uh-huh.
and people would be witnessing to him, and he, you know, didn't want anything to do with him, you know, just would cuss at him and all that.
Yeah.
And his 5-year-old daughter got him born again because she was, had, you know, Sunday school, you know, summer, what do they call it, the vacation Bible school, you know, this, all that, and they're talking about Jesus and all that stuff, right? Well, he was holding her one day, and she said, "Daddy, I'm going to miss you." And he goes, what do you mean, miss me? I'm not going anywhere. She goes, well, you won't be going to heaven, and that's where our, me and mommy are going to be. And I'm going to miss you because you won't be there. And just those words was enough that it broke that shell, you know? Mm-hmm. And his testimony was, you know, she didn't lead him to the Lord, but she broke the hard, the hardness of his heart, you know? So you never know. You never know who's going to be the one. You know, he'd been witnessed to. He knew what she was talking about, but he kept resisting. But his own little five-year-old daughter was what the Lord used to break the hardness of his heart. So you can never tell, you know. Let's talk about your book. Now, why did you feel the need to write your story out in a book?
Well, I don't know if I could really explain that, except I was so convicted that I had to do it.
Mm-hmm.
I learned a lot about myself in writing the book. Isn't that amazing? There were a lot of times I sat here at the keyboard and you'll be typing on the computer. Tears of joy, I guess you say, would just literally flow down my face as I'd be talking about my life story, and it would hit me. Something that I had never thought about. You know, it might not have been a good thing about myself. It might have been a good thing. But I learned a tremendous amount about my life. And as I went on and on in the book, I realized more and more, hey, you know, these things happen to me.
Mm-hmm.
There's others. They need to hear it because it might resonate in their minds.
Right.
And might mean something to them. It was a phenomenal experience. I learned things about my dad, believe it or not. And he'd been deceased since 1969.
Wow. Yeah.
He went and lived to be 48 years old.
Mm.
But I learned things in the sense that I had a greater insight as to who my father was. And even though I respected him and loved him, I respected him and loved him even more because I realized that he set, and my mother set the example for me. And I remember calling my baby brother, whom he doesn't like me say baby, I'll say my youngest brother. I called him one day and I was in tears and I said to Steve, I said over the telephone, Steve, it just hit me. We had a great father.
Mm.
And Steve responded, yes. He had gone through a lot of suffering, but the way he dealt with it obviously made you know that there was somebody working in him that made him able to deal with it in, you know, a positive way. And his story may have been part of it, but mostly I realized that as I went on and on and on, hey, these things here, they're going to relate to certain people.
Mm-hmm.
And
so how's your book laid out? How is your book laid out?
Well, the story starts with my grandparents, and simply because my grandparents, you know, they had their influence on my life too. And then it went into a little bit of my, you know, when mom and dad were young and, you know, before and after they got married. But probably the biggest story was in the third chapter. And that was, it was about my mom and me, or myself. When I was 3 months old, my mother found me in the crib. My body, my face was dark. There was a trickle of blood came out of my mouth, and I wasn't breathing. Of course, it put her in shock. She told me later, she said, But even though she thought she was going to faint, the sound of a chirping bird was in her head, and she said, "I think that kept me conscious."
Mm.
She ran downstairs in the apartment that was had earned the name of Preacher's Paradise to a apartment where there was a nurse, and you know, she handed me over to the nurse.
Hey folks, Pastor Bob here. We are all out of time for today's episode, where I've been interviewing Paul Wooderson about his book that's, you know, basically a memoir of his own life story, one man's journey through time. And he's been sharing with us some major impactful events that occurred in his life that drew him to the Lord, became a pastor for the Lord. He was serving the Lord. But his story is... You know, it's not involved with, you know, going out into the far reaches of the world and witnessing to, you know, tribes that had never heard about Jesus. It's talking about one man's journey, where the Lord's called him, doing what he's called to do, and doing it effectively. But I had to leave it right where we did today about how he actually was pronounced terminally ill as a baby. Well, spoiler alert. He didn't die, right? We're going to get into the rest of that story tomorrow, plus some more things from his life. But you know, his story is just fascinating. Till tomorrow, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this, your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on Faith-Based Podcast. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.